Well, good evening, everyone. I am delighted to be here tonight, happy to be here, and happy to see you here on this closing night of the Mount Abiram Conference. It's been a delight to be part of the meeting. I'm glad I've been able to have my wife with me, and my daughter sends her greetings. As a matter of fact, she told me a few minutes ago she's watching online, so if I don't pass along those greetings, I might get in trouble later. But she missed being here. We would have had her here with us, but because she made the Proclaim team, she had to go back early for training. But she wanted to be here, and she loves this church as much as we do and has a lot of friends here, so she wanted me to give you her greetings. I want to thank Pastor Gillett and the staff also for hosting this conference and allowing us to be part of it. It's always a great and high honor for me to stand behind this pulpit. I love your pastor, and I cherish his friendship. And then the other speakers we've had this week, Dr. Keene was a great blessing, Dr. Green, and you just don't find any finer people on earth than the Greens. Can I get an amen right there? They're just great people. We love them. And it's been a delight. It is a delight to see the folks from Trinitarian, Brother Arnold and Brother Greendike. It's a blessing to see you here this evening as well. Would you turn in your Bible to Psalm 67? Psalm 67. And while you turn there, Brother Patterson, wherever he went, thank you for the privilege to be part of this conference as well. I was looking at my my records a few days ago, and this is my 10th year in a row to be part of this meeting in some way, shape, or form. And it is an honor to be associated with Mount Abiram, and I thank the Lord for all that God is doing to reach the world through Mount Abiram Ministries. Let's pray together. I'll read Psalm 67, and I'll ask you to follow along as I read it, and then I'll give you a simple message tonight as we close out this conference. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to be part of this meeting. We're thankful for your presence here this week. You have been here with us, and you have met with us, and we're grateful. We ask you one more time, Lord, for the next few moments, would you meet with us, and would you speak through your word to our hearts? May we hear it, and may we be willing and ready to act upon it as you speak to us tonight. I pray in Jesus' name, and I pray that you would fill us with your spirit. Amen. Psalm 67, the Bible says, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. It was ironic that Pastor Gillett stepped to the pulpit here on Sunday morning right before I got up to preach and read this psalm. And I thought that was fitting considering that I was considering preaching on it later this week. This is a wonderful, wonderful psalm in the Word of God. I have made a statement nearly every time I come here to preach, and I know your pastor makes this statement from time to time, and I want you to see it on the screen again tonight as we begin this message. God is on a mission to reveal his glory and extend his grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. I don't know, do we have the slides back there, brother? Oh, there we go. He's right on it. God is on a mission to reveal his glory and extend his grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. Now you say, preacher, every time you come here, you put that up on the screen and you repeat it several times. Why do you do that? Because God is on a mission to reveal his glory and extend his grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And I truly believe this statement should affect every aspect of our lives. It should affect everything we do. This psalm that we just read encapsulates that statement. This psalm encapsulates what I consider to be the theme of the Word of God. This psalm connects that mission to our lives. I want you to hear that again. This Psalm 67 connects that mission to our lives. And so we may ask, how does the mission of God work in my life? I'm not a missionary. I'm not going to a foreign country. I don't know how I could be instrumental in reaching every kindred, tribe, and tongue. I believe Psalm 67 is a missionary psalm. And I believe that the truth taught in this psalm should influence and affect every part of my life. It should set the course for my life. And so I want to summarize this psalm in three short phrases, and those three phrases will become the three main points of my message. And I'll put this on the screen for you as well. Are you ready for it? Here it is. God blesses his people. Did you notice that in the psalm? God be merciful unto us and bless us, verse 1. Did you notice in verse 7 at the end of the verse, and our own God shall bless us, verse 6 rather, and verse 7, God shall bless us. God blesses his people for the sake of his name among all nations. I could substitute the word glory for name there, but it is the same emphasis. Notice verse 1 with me, and let's focus on the first part of that. God blesses his people. God blesses his people. Look at verse 1 and look at it with me. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. So let's focus on God blessing us, and notice there are three things we find in verse 1. There are three elements in that verse. We see the element of mercy, and we see the element of blessing, and we see the element of a shining face. Now, this is obviously, if you know your Bible very well, you know from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, we have the Aaronic blessing pronounced upon the children of Israel. It was a prayer Aaron, the priest, the high priest, prayed for Israel. And in Numbers chapter 6, the Bible says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." You can see that this verse is taken from that blessing. So let's focus for a moment here on these three elements of this verse. As a matter of fact, I think we should take the time to focus on them, because the last word in the verse is Selah. And I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, and I'm not sure if I'm going to butcher the British accent, but I heard John Phillips preach, the author of the Exploring Commentary series. I heard him preach two or three times several years ago, and he said the word Selah means, "Now there, what do you think of that?" So that's the last word of verse 1. We're going to stop, and we're going to see what we think about that, okay? Notice the word mercy. Now, this is really simple. I'm starting out simple, and I'm going to stay simple. Isn't that a good thing? The word mercy simply means, you've heard this before, not getting what you deserve. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? See, we're all born under the condemnation of sin. Adam and Eve sinned, and they cast the human race. They thrust the human race into the condemnation of sin, and every person on this earth born after Adam and Eve have been born in sin, condemned. I have to stop and tell you this. I was having a meal. My wife and I were having a meal with a very dear friend of ours, Pete, and his wife, Denise. And I ordered a rack of ribs. I don't usually order a whole rack of ribs, but I was hungry that night. Turns out I couldn't eat them all. But they brought them, and they were hanging off my plate on the right end and the left end. It's just a huge piece of meat. And my friend Pete said, "I've never had the ribs here at this restaurant. Would you mind if I tried one of those?" And I said, "No, sir." He just looked at me funny, and I said, "Do you know what happened the last time a guy gave up a rib?" I'm sorry, I just ruined the message here. We're talking about mercy. Adam and Eve plunged the human race into sin. And the word mercy simply means not getting what you deserve. Okay, 3 years ago or so, I was headed to this meeting. I was coming across I-30, coming into the northeast side of Dallas and Fort Worth area. And I looked in my rearview mirror, and I saw flashing blue lights. And the officer came up. I pulled over obediently. The officer came up to the window. I already had my driver's license and registration and insurance card all ready to go. Had my hands on top of the steering wheel so he would know I was no threat to him. And I rolled down the window, and he said, "You know why I pulled you over?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I think so." And it's none of your business how fast I was going. Okay? It's none of your business whether or not that had ever happened to me before either. But he left the window. He said, I'll be back. He went and sat in his car for a little while. If you've ever been through that, you know that's a kind of a tense time. And he comes back up to the window and he hands me my information stuff and he hands me a piece of paper and he says, I'm just going to give you a warning this time. That was mercy, wasn't it? Because I deserved a ticket, and don't say amen right there. But I did, but that was mercy. And this psalmist here is asking in this prayer for, think about it, the God of the universe who has every right to judge us for our sin, to show us mercy. Please don't give us what we deserve. The second element found in this verse is the word grace. And I use the word grace because bless in this verse is the same word as gracious in Numbers chapter 6. Grace is receiving what you do not deserve. And this prayer is even getting more bold. It is, please don't give me what I know I deserve. And please give me what I don't deserve. That's kind of brash, is it not? Spare me from judgment and don't send me to hell and show me kindness. Show me love. Show me something that I know I don't deserve. And then it goes even deeper with the third element found here, and that is the element of the shining face of God. The smile of God, the shining face of God is referenced all through the Bible, way more than we would have time to talk about here tonight. But let me put it in simple terms. The shining face of God is the opposite of an angry or scowling face. When two people are not on good terms or two people are angry with each other, they're not going to be smiling at each other too much. They're going to be scowling at each other. You did something to me. You said something to me. I'm angry with you. And that kind of face just comes out, doesn't it? But the shining face is indication of a warm, friendly openness, kind of an intimacy and affection. Those are the things that are conveyed when someone's face is open and shining toward you. So the psalmist is praying here, don't give me what I deserve. Please give me what I don't deserve. And can we be on good terms? What a bold prayer this is. A shining face implies the favor of God, the friendliness of a warm personal relationship. You've heard these people say these phrases from time to time. May the light of God be upon you. May the smile of God be upon you. But the shining face of God is that we would not only be spared judgment and granted gracious things we do not deserve, but the smiling face of God is that we would have a warm, intimate, personal relationship with the God of the universe. And may I say to you, if you know God in that way, you have every blessing you need. And if you don't know God in that way, you have nothing. You have nothing. I preached Sunday from Matthew 16, and we did not talk about this verse, but verse 26 says, for what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you don't know God, you have nothing. But listen carefully to what I just said a moment ago. If you know God in this way, you have every blessing you need. The God of heaven chooses to bless his people. Can I get an amen right there? Are we thankful for that? The second part of this phrase, for the sake of his name. Look with me, please, at verse 2, and I'd like to point out the most important word of this psalm, in my opinion. It's the first word of verse 2, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. God be merciful to us. And the psalmist here is expressing this intense desire for mercy and grace and the shining face of God. And he's continuing in his prayer to say that thy way may be known upon earth and thy saving health among how many nations? All nations. The psalmist here is connecting the blessing of God to the purpose for the blessing of God. Evidently, there is a reason behind God blessing us, and that reason is so that something will happen through us. And verse 2 is making it very clear what God wants to see happen through us, and that is that the Gentiles, the nations of the world, would come to possess the same blessing that we know and we experience. He doesn't just say, so they'll know your name. He doesn't just say, so they'll know the plan of redemption. He says, so they will know your saving health. So they will experience the same blessings that we get in verse 1. Evidently, God blesses his people so those people will come to know the same blessing and to know the same God. And the psalmist here is expressing this intense desire for God to be praised and for people to know these blessings among every tribe and clan and people and family and ethnicity and kindred and nation. And the purpose of God's blessing is that all the earth would praise his name. God's relationship with us has always been for the purpose of glorifying his name, so more people will come to know God. It's the theme of the Bible. It's what I showed you at the very beginning of the message tonight, that God is on a mission to reveal his glory to every, and reveal his glory and extend his grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. What we're studying here in Psalm 67 tonight is found all over the Bible. Genesis 12, the blessing of Abraham, extravagant blessing poured out on a man, but not so that man could be rich and prosperous and famous, but so that the blessing would flow through him. He would become a conduit and people from all families of the earth would be blessed. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. No believer is the end product of God's work. Whatever God's doing in your life, there's a reason he's doing it, and the reason he's doing it is because he wants to be seen in your life. We are to become the same conduit that Abraham was called to be. Exodus 9, verse 16, God brought Israel out of Egypt to show his power, and this is what he told Moses to go tell Pharaoh, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. That's why I'm bringing my people out. Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8, we learn that the giving of the law was to lift Israel to a level of behavior that would exhibit to the world, and here's how Deuteronomy phrases it, so that they would show the goodness and the wisdom of God in the sight of the nations. If I were to ask you, why did the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, get thrown in the fiery furnace? Somebody might answer, well, they were thrown in because they wouldn't bow to the idol. Well, I have a different take on it, because in Daniel chapter 3, verse 28, following their deliverance from the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then the next verse says this. This language is not on accident. It's here on purpose. He says, therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego should be cut in pieces and their houses made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. God put those three boys in the fiery furnace because he wanted wicked King Nebuchadnezzar to proclaim to every nation and kindred the glory of God. If I were to ask you, why did Daniel go into the lion's den? You might answer, because he wouldn't stop praying. Well, there's a different take if you read Daniel 6, verse 25, because following his deliverance from the lion's den and God shutting the mouth of the lions, the Bible says, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. God put Daniel in a den with man-eating lions and delivered him so a wicked King Darius would tell the whole world what a great God Daniel serves. Psalm 23, used, read, or quoted at almost every funeral I've ever been to. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Great, great comforting words, right? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Oh, wait, I thought Psalm 23 was supposed to comfort my heart. It does. But God comforts my heart for his name's sake. So when my family members pass into heaven or pass away, I can stand at the funeral and read a psalm like, the Lord is my shepherd, and his name will be glorified even in the midst of my sorrow. Isaiah chapter 43 is a wonderful chapter in the Word of God. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, God says. I have called thee by name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And when you get down to verse 10, he says, ye are my witnesses. Romans 1:5, we can take the same theme all the way through the New Testament. Can I just give you one more verse? By whom, Paul said, we have received a grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. It's the primary purpose of all of history, isn't it? His glory, not ours. His praise, not ours. We are not the ultimate end of what God is doing in this world. The primary reason for everything God does is to glorify himself and extend his grace to all mankind. And that story is to continue through you and me. We are part of the mission. Part three, God blesses his people for the sake of his name among all nations. Among all nations. Look at verse 3, please. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let how many? All the people praise thee. Verse 5 repeats the same words. Verse 4 says, oh, let the nations be glad. Verse 7 says, all the ends of the earth shall fear him. The question then is, how are the nations of the world going to get to know God? How will the Gentile nations come to know and praise him? How will they understand the ways he works and the blessings that he provides for his people? How will they see this, and how will they get to know God? I think there's a couple of elements here in verse 4. Let me read verse 4 again with you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Now there, what do you think of that? The word judge here, we need to think about that word for a moment. It doesn't mean you're standing in court and God is pronouncing judgment upon you for something you may have done wrong. This word judge means to administrate. It means that as the world watches God administrate the lives of his own people, they are impressed by the glory and the grandeur and the majesty and the greatness of the God that we serve. So the first way the nations are going to get to know God is by God's work in his people. That's what I've been leading up to. I've already referred to. But God is in the business of displaying his glory through me so he can be praised by people who do not know him. They observe our lives and they can see what God does for his people. And we just went through all of the stories in the Old Testament. Not all of them. We went through a few of Abraham and the exodus of the children of Israel and the giving of the law and the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel. And we could have stopped in 300 or 400 or 500 other places in the Old Testament to illustrate the same truth. And here's what we need to connect tonight, because this psalm connects this mission to my life. The story is to go on through me and my life. They're observing God's work in my life and your life is the answer to the prayer of verse 1 and 2. God bless us that your way may be known. John Stott said, if Aaron's blessing would come true, if God's mercy were granted, if God would specially bless and the light of his smile would be upon us, then the nations would see for themselves. The nations would have visual proof of the existence, activity, and grace of God. Then the nations would come to know his way and his salvation and experience themselves that God rules righteously and leads his people like a shepherd. I made this statement on Sunday morning, I think it was. that in God's sovereignty, he never deviates in our lives from what brings him glory and brings our good. God is at work in you. You know, the world is watching those of us who claim to know God. Oh, I'm a Christian. I know the Lord. I go to church. We say he's our Savior. We say he's our friend, our Lord. He's made a great difference in our lives. And they're looking to see what difference he's made. Are they not? They are asking the same question we find earlier in the book of Psalms. Where is now their God? The one they claim to know and love, what difference has he made in their lives? And I'm afraid to say, but the greatest hindrance to world evangelism, the greatest hindrance to the nations knowing God, may be the failure of the church to let God work through us to prove his goodness. In the average church today, local ministry is sometimes the main emphasis and sometimes it's the only emphasis. There are many churches that are meeting week after week after week, and the program's the most important thing. We got to stay on schedule. We're consumed with what's going on right here in our little corner of the world. We're carrying out the Sunday schedule with precision and perfection, and we have no thought of the purpose of God's blessing on our church. We have no burden for the unreached people groups of this world. We have no passion for the glory of his name, no broken heart that Buddhists are bowing before incense altars and spinning prayer wheels, and Hindus are bathing in a river to wash away their sins, and Muslims are praying five times a day to a God who doesn't hear prayer. We just have our church and us four no more, and things are going well, and this is a great thing going. Can I really challenge you here? Because not only do I think the church needs to listen to that, but we individuals need to hear this message. Everybody in this room has frequently prayed verse 1 of this psalm. Now, maybe not in these words, but I'm not a gambler, so I'll just bet you a quarter, okay? But I would bet you a quarter that everybody in this room has prayed nearly every day. We say, God bless us, don't we? We don't put it in these terms of mercy, grace, and shining face. We say, God bless my family. God bless my work. God bless my finances. God give me good health. We are constantly asking for the blessings of God on our lives, are we not? May I just get plain for a moment and ask you, how many times we pray, God bless us, do we connect it to the glory of God being shown through us? How many times do we say, God, would you bless my life so that my lost brother will come to know who you are? God, would you bless my life so that my wayward son will be drawn back to you? God, would you work in my life in such a way that my coworkers will know that I serve a wonderful God and they will come to know you in saving faith? This is why God blesses us, according to this psalm. And if we're not careful, we just take in and soak in and pocket the blessings of God and never even think about what God is trying to accomplish through our lives. Do you know that God wants to work through your victories? When God does great things in our lives, what a powerful testimony that is. When God meets a need, a legitimate need that you had, and you didn't know where what was going to happen, you didn't know how this need was going to get met, and God meets that need, what a powerful testimony. But can I also tell you, God wants to work through your sorrows and your trials? See, the verse 4 speaks of how God judges righteously, how he administrates righteously. That means always according to his way and his will and his plan. And he never deviates from what's going to bring him glory. Pastor Barclay was speaking on Wednesday morning and the story of Sarai and Hagar in Genesis chapter 16 and the realization of Hagar that God sees me. And she didn't think God saw her because God wasn't acting in the way, this is what Pastor Barclay said, she didn't think God saw her because he wasn't acting in the way she thought he should act. But God saw her and God was acting and God was working. And so sometimes we want these victories, we want these great supply of our needs, but sometimes God wants us to go through hard times and sorrows. Because in both of those, he wants to show himself strong. You heard the testimony tonight from the missionary family here. God took our daughter. But he said these words, our sovereign God has a plan. You know what that's doing? That is allowing the judgment of God, the righteous judgment, administration of God in our lives to work its course and accomplish his desired purpose. That's what that's doing. William Binney is quoted in The Treasury of David, which is a great resource if you study the book of Psalms. William Binney said, the people of God long to see all the nations participating in their privileges. Visited with God's salvation and gladdened with the gladness of his nation, they long to hear all the nationalities giving thanks to the Lord and hallowing his name. And referring to this psalm right here, he said, this desire is so expressed as to connect with it the thought of duty and responsibility. Let us thus be blessed, and we shall in turn become a blessing, and all the families of the earth shall through us become acquainted with thy salvation. The thought of receiving the blessing of God and connecting the duty that we have in receiving that blessing, the responsibility we have in receiving that blessing. Not only the power of God's work in his people, but we also need to realize God's word has to go through his people. It has to be proclaimed through his people. You've heard this so many times. God could have chosen 1,000 different ways to proclaim the saving gospel message to the whole earth, but he chose us. It is our responsibility. And we have been so blessed to know that there's a God who created us and loved us so much, he sent his own son to die for us and gave himself as our substitute so we can know him. It doesn't stop there, does it? It has to go through us to the next person and the next nation and the next kindred and the next tongue. I wasn't in the meal tonight, but I understand you had placemats on the table with pictures of people groups, right, Brother Patterson? And there's pictures right up here of people from all different nations of the earth. They need to hear about the one you know. I remember years ago there was a controversy about lifestyle evangelism versus confrontational evangelism. And what a dumb controversy, okay? But people that said, you don't talk about Jesus because that's offensive. You just live a good life in front of them. Eventually they will ask you, you know, why do you live like you do? Well, I think you ought to live the right kind of life in front of them, and they ought to be able to visibly see a difference in your life, right? But when you don't have to wait for them to ask. You can just speak up. We ought to be confronting people with Jesus Christ. We ought to be proclaiming his name. We ought to be shouting his name from the rooftops. We ought to be willing to pay any price it takes to reach some of these people in these nations that are still unreached. You see, if you ask the average Christian, what's the message of Christianity? You'll hear something like this. God loved me enough that he sent his son to die for me and forgive my sins and save my soul so I can have a home in heaven someday. And that makes it all about me. And if the object of this whole thing is me, then I get to choose what I do with my life. I get to choose where I live. I get to choose the car I drive, and I get to choose the career I want, and I get to choose the clothes I wear, and I get to choose what works best for me. I get to choose the church that works best for me. As I've heard families ask pastors in times past, what does your church have to offer me and my family? It becomes all about us, doesn't it? But the message of the gospel is not God loves me. It is God loves me so that he can love them. Do we get that? Do we get that? We're not the center of his universe. He's the center of his universe. The beauty of the gospel is that God has chosen to glorify himself by saving sinners. And you and I should throw both hands in the air and say, glory to God. Then we should realize immediately that he doesn't just want to save us, but he wants to save all the sinners around us and all the sinners of the whole world. He wants them all because he made them all, and he's worthy of all of their praise and worship. Yes, amen. Can I show you a couple more slides here? The first one is about unreached people groups. There are 17,257 nations in the world. The word nation doesn't mean political country. It means ethnic group. So when God sees the world, this is how he looks at it. 17,257 ethnic groups in the world. About 10,000 of those are considered reached, and about 7,215 of those are considered unreached. Now let me quickly define unreached. Unreached doesn't mean unsaved. Unreached means out of access of the gospel. No access to the gospel. The word reach doesn't mean saved. The word reach means they have access to the gospel. Do you understand that? That's pretty clear. I know you've heard these things before, but this is good review. The word reached means they live in a place where there's churches and there's Bibles and there's preachers. The word unreached means they live in a place where there are no Bibles and no churches and no preachers. If they want to know something about God, there's nowhere for them to go. 7,215 people groups have no access to the truth. Can I just very plainly say that is 7,215 too many? We are 2,025. If you had told me when I was a teenager I would live to see 2025, that was so far off in my brain. I thought that day will never come. Jesus will surely come back before then. But we're in 2,025 years, generally speaking, after Jesus told us to cover every kindred, tribe, and tongue with the good news of the gospel, and there's still 7,000 plus places on this globe where they don't have access to the gospel. That's inexcusable. About 3,100 of those, or 3,200 of those, are considered unengaged. You know what that means? It means not only do they not have access to the gospel, but nobody's on the way to bring it. Some of these unreached groups, there are people that are trying to get there, and there are people that may be there, but they're having such little impact at this point. So few people in that group are hearing the gospel, they're still considered an unreached group. But an unengaged group means nobody's coming, nobody's there. There is no church planting strategy underway that is of the evangelical persuasion, the evangelical faith and practice. That is completely unexcusable. Can you hit the next one? Look at this. Do you know there are 8 churches for every one of those unreached people groups? Now that number 8 there means there's 8 Baptist churches in America that claim to preach a gospel, that claim to know the God of heaven. There's 8 churches just in America, and I know there's churches all over the world. And the center of evangelical Christianity is no longer America, by the way, folks. But in America, there's 8 churches for every one of those groups. Why do you suppose there's still 7,000 groups waiting? Can you go to the next slide, please? This is Bible-less people groups. Look, there's 7,396 languages spoken in the world. Only 756 of those have a whole Bible. About 1,700 have just the New Testament. About 12, almost 1,300 have a portion of Scripture. Maybe the Gospel of John, and 3,640 languages don't have one verse of Scripture. Can I say also that is inexcusable? Did you know there's 16 churches in America, Baptist churches in America, for every one of those unreached language groups? Do you think that God, from 16 churches, could find one person willing to go translate a Bible for one of those languages? I think they're there. Do you? 16 churches can't produce one Bible translator. So I'm going to ask a really hard question right now. If God is on a mission to reveal his glory and extend his grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and God is accomplishing that mission by blessing our lives so they will know who he is, whose resources are being misallocated. Who's taking all the blessing of God and putting it in their pocket and refusing to let the glory of God shine through so we could reduce those numbers? I'm not being mean. I'm just trying to practically apply what the scripture's teaching. Whose resources are being misallocated? In what believer's life, in this church or any church like this, are we freely receiving his mercy and his grace and freely basking in the joy of his smiling face? And we never tell anybody about Jesus. Are our resources being misallocated? And out of 60 plus thousand churches with 8 churches for every unreached people group, are we too consumed? I'm not against any of this stuff, but are we too consumed with fancy buildings and great programs? And is the local emphasis overpowering the global emphasis of God to the point that our resources are not being used as God would intend? Here's the last slide. My challenge for us tonight is do not disconnect God's blessing on your life from his purpose for your life. Do not disconnect what God is doing for you from what he wants to do through you. Everything God has given you, every evidence of his grace in your life is for his glory and his purpose. It's not just to make us more comfortable till we get to heaven, but God has given us all these things for the sake of his name and his glory. This psalm should change our life, shouldn't it? Would you bow your heads with me, please? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you one quick illustration. Many of you would know this name. It's not a full name, but you've heard of Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew became well known back in the 60s and 70s by taking Bibles, smuggling Bibles across communist country borders. He would put Bibles in the back of a Volkswagen car, and he would pull up to the border and pray that when the guards opened up to look into his car and search his car, that God would blind their eyes from the Bibles. And it happened so often. God answered his prayer, and he took thousands and thousands of scriptures. The organization which Brother Andrew founded became a group called Open Doors. They still function in the world today. Brother Andrew prayed this prayer at one point in his life, and I want to challenge you with this prayer. He said, "Lord, whenever, wherever, and however you want me, I'll go. And I'll begin this very minute. Lord, as I stand up from this place and as I take my first step forward, will you consider this a step of complete obedience to you? I will call it the step of yes." And I don't know who's in the room tonight who needs to pray that. We all need to pray it. But maybe there's some folks here tonight who especially need to say, "Lord, tonight, it's the step of yes. And from the first step I take, it's complete obedience to you." Lord Jesus, we thank you for your power. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the glory of God. And what a privilege that your glory would be manifested through our lives. We are not worthy of it. We're not worthy to be used in your mission, but you want to use us. Would you please help us tonight to make this the step of yes in our lives? In Jesus' name.
With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, we're going to have a hymn of invitation tonight. Could we all stand at this time? I know God's spoken to my heart. And if he's spoken to you and there's a decision that you'd like to seal before the Lord, would you leave your place and make your way to the front? Oh, that God's glory would be our motivation Oh, that God would help us to see him in a new way and desire to do his will. I pray that God would help us tonight.